Well, this morning will be a little bit different in that this last week, as I said, I had worked on a couple of different things that I'd sitting on the back burner and needed to take care of. So I was going to be working on our first message in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 next week or this coming week. And then with my dad's back, not surgery, but his procedure on Thursday, so I was up there all day, so it's just kind of a different thing. And then, so for me to get that call this morning, I told Ray and I told Sunday School, I said, I know what it now is like to get that call and have to prepare something in a short time frame. So what I want to share with you this morning, another thing that is sort of on the fly, I got a call this last week on Tuesday from David's school asking if I would be available to do chapel this next week. So, like, okay, what can I do for chapel? So I started working on some other things, and I worked on it again a little bit this morning as I came down early, and I want to share that with you. What I'm going to share with the kids on Thursday morning. So, David, you can't go to sleep Thursday morning, or you can't go to sleep now in anticipation of what I'm going to say Thursday morning, okay? So is that a deal? Somebody told me that every time, that another pastor said every time they use their children's name in a message, they got a dollar. And I think it ought to be turned around. Every time I don't use his name, he ought to pay me a dollar. I think that's a better deal. If he doesn't want me to say anything, he needs to pay me something about that. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 6. This morning, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about with the kids, because I spoke at chapel last year, shared a little bit about my story, my testimony, where I'm at, but I also wanted to talk about some of the things that career-wise, some of the things that I had done. And I told Dad, David, I was going to share some dad jokes. So you don't mind if I share them with you, because these are some things that, you know that my mom and dad were missionaries at camp, and my dad was the mechanic, and my mom was the cook. And so just as I was thinking about my own career path, my work history, that I used to work at a calendar factory, but I was let go for taking a couple of days off. So... And then I went to an orange juice factory, but that was hard work. I found I couldn't concentrate very well. So, and then at one point I wanted to be an archaeologist, but it didn't go very well or go very far because that career was in ruins before I started. So, and then I did take a building trades class, and which is true. You all know that I took a senior year, took a building trades class, great class, best one I ever took, because it gave me some skills to be able to at least not hit the wrong nail. But so I did take a building trades class in high school, and I thought I had it nailed down as a career, but then I had to level with myself because I got bored with it. So. So if they don't, they hopefully will have things left in their lockers they won't have to throw at me, but that's where, seriously though, if there's anything that I would rather, would want to do, it's this. It's being able to share God's word. To be able to take it and to see the impact not only in my own life, but also to share it in a way that hopefully will have an impact on you. As people, to come to a place where you recognize the importance of studying God's Word. And then not just studying it, but applying it, making its truth become real to you so that it's something that you live out in a daily life. And I think Philippians 1 verse 6 is really the good verse to be able to talk about this morning. And I actually want to read starting at verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 3. I'm not going to go back to verse 1, but starting at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray for joy, pray with joy. Because of your partnership of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The beginning process of God's work in your life from the moment you trust Christ all the way until Christ appears, there is that work in process, that idea that God isn't finished with me yet. that what he began at the day of salvation, he will complete, he will perfect, he will make it so that you are like him. Most of you already have careers. I'm only looking at David and Hunter, who have yet to determine what they're going to do in life. Just a couple of years ago, when David was fourth grade, maybe fifth grade, he was really seriously thinking, as serious as somebody that age can, about being a geologist, studying rocks, wanting to have, going around picking up, oh, this is a cool rock. And he started a little collection. And when Jim Nye and Jim and Liz started attending here, and he heard that David was interested in geology, every Sunday, Jim would bring a rock, and he'd give it to David. And he'd say, well, this rock, and whenever he traveled with his ministry with CEF, he would go to different places around the world, and he would pick up a rock, just a little, something he could put in his suitcase and not go over the weight limit and have to pay extra. But he'd give David a rock, and that went on for, about 3 months, wasn't it? It was a long time. Every week, Jim would bring a rock to David. He'd say, well, this is from Siberia. And this one was from the Baltic Sea region, or this one was from Africa. And some places he couldn't remember where they were from. He just knew that they were from some place in his travels. And so rocks were something that David wanted to have, and he still has those rocks, and he has them on a shelf. But rocks have a unique history. Many scientists using carbon dating believe that the oldest rocks are perhaps billions of years old. But according to what I read in the Bible, the oldest rocks would be at about 6,000 years or so, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That makes most rocks, because there are still rocks that are forming from lava flows and such, but that makes most rocks 5 days older than we are. Since they were in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then on the sixth day, he created man, so they're not much older than we are. Humankind, that is, not me. I may look as old as dirt, but no, I am not. But they have a unique history. My knowledge of rocks goes back about 40 years ago to physical science class in college. Google rocks on the internet, and you will find that there are all kinds. I know a geologist who can look at a rock, and he can tell you from what part of the country it comes from. Just because there is that character trait that is reflected in those rocks, and he can tell you that it came from this mountain region or from this area of our country. One website suggested that there are basically three types of rocks: igneous, sedimentary, and metamorphic. Kinds of igneous rocks include basalt, granite, diorite, pelsite, and obsidian. Kinds of sedimentary rocks include conglomerate, sandstone, shale, limestone, and dolomite. Kinds of metamorphic rocks include slate and quartz, serpentine, and marble. When you look at rocks, they have all kinds of uses. They can be both constructive or destructive. We can build houses and castles and bridges with them. I have, I think, shown to you Fowell's Castle in Scotland that is a part of the Monroe clan, of which I am a descendant. My mother's mother was a Monroe, and it goes on down through the lineage to about the time of Robert the Bruce. You might have heard of him. There were some things that the Monroe clan did for Robert the Bruce, and they granted them land, and then the Monroe clan grew, and so Fowell's Castle in Scotland is a part of that lineage. So we can build things with them. We can build walkways and patios. They are used as decorative landscaping and fence rows. Quarry it and you can make a temple, like what was built in the Old Testament in Solomon's temple. Or you can build a pyramid or a statue to commemorate some general, a head of state, or an emperor. Put it in a sling and you can slay a giant. Or throw it from a trebuchet to smash a fortress. Melt it down and you can make a sword or rails to move trains. Put it on a finger or in a necklace. But you didn't come this morning to have me talk about geology, what you can do with rocks, to talk about construction or high fashion. I want to suggest to you this morning that each of us is very much like a rock. If there are basically only three types of rock, I would suggest to you today that each of us has or will be one of three types of rocks. A few months ago, I was visiting with my dad, and he shared with me a story that I'll never forget, and I hope that you won't forget either. A number of years ago, many years ago, he was out jogging around camp, and it was winter time, much like today. A lot of snow was on the ground, and up in northern Michigan, you expect that there's going to be a lot of snow. But there was something that really intrigued him as he was out jogging. And he was along the road at camp, and he saw a bare spot. Just a patch of dirt around that was in the center of all of this snow. And so it piqued his interest, and so he wanted to see what was causing just this bare spot. So he walked over to where that bare spot was, and he noticed something that was unique in the ground. Three rocks. That's all they were, just three rocks. So he picked up those rocks and he began to kind of roll them around in his hands. And the more he thought about those rocks, the more he thought about his life. When you're up at camp, it's not uncommon to find things along the side of the road, a screwdriver, a wrench, a hammer that's fallen out of the back of a pickup. When I was out running once, I found a $20 bill. I've often found change, and you stop and you pick that up. But my dad found these three rocks. It wasn't the kind of rocks that they were that made them unique. They weren't some precious stone. They weren't gold nuggets or silver or any kind of that kind of rock. It wasn't a piece of marble that had been carved into some image that was unique and something that was something he could pick up and take to a historian and say this has some intrinsic value to it. The rocks my dad found weren't anything special. They had no monetary value. They were just ordinary rocks. But what made them unique was that they were different from each other. As he held them in his hand and kind of rolled them around, he looked at them and he began to think about how each of those rocks was a picture of his life. He put them in his pocket and he carried them onto his desk in the garage where he worked, and they were a reminder to him of what they represent. I didn't bring them in. I've got three rocks in my car, kind of depicting the ones that my dad had picked up that day. The first rock that he found was very jagged, had lots of rough edges on it. It was sharp and pointy in spots. And Dad told me that the shape of that rock, the sharp edges, the rough sides, was a picture of his life before he trusted Christ. He didn't grow up in a Christian home like most of you did. He didn't attend church much, if at all. Parents didn't encourage it. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God describes such a person. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel describes a person who has not followed God with a heart of stone. This kind of heart, God says, walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations. The book of Judges describes this kind of person as doing what's right in their own eyes. Psalm 1 uses the terms like the ungodly and sinners and the mockers. Proverbs says this kind of person is foolish. Through the writings of Paul in the New Testament, we can compile quite a list of what kinds of character traits are a part of a person with a hard heart, a stony heart. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh are how John describes them in his first epistle. Dad wasn't a bad person growing up. He just never knew he needed to be saved or what he needed to be saved from. I'm not really sure he ever saw himself as a sinner. But as he rolled that jagged rock around in his hand, reflecting back on his life before Christ, he would tell you that he had a heart of stone. But here's the great thing, because he had a grandmother who faithfully prayed for him. Dad dropped out of high school, and when he turned 18, he joined the Army. In time, he was deployed to South Korea right at the end of the Korean War. The year was 1957, the year he turned 22. He was home on leave, and he found himself going to a revival meeting in Rochester led by Jack Van Impe. He heard the gospel preached and explained that night, and he realized that there were all these rough edges in his life because he was still a sinner and wanted to have those rough edges removed. When the invitation was given to trust Christ, he went forward and knelt at the first pew there with Jack Van Impe, who led him to the Lord as they prayed together. My dad was a rough rock, jagged, stony heart. That was the first rock. The second rock that he found, that he picked up that day, was quite a bit smoother than the jagged rock. It still had some rough edges, but it wasn't as sharp or as rough as the first one. Dad said that second rock was his life after trusting Christ. He went on to say that even after almost 61 years later, he's still like that semi-smooth rock. That's because Christ has been shaping him all these years to get rid of those rough edges that he once had before Christ. Once you ask Christ to be your Savior, he begins to sand away all those rough edges. Passage I read at the beginning in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ." It's an ongoing process, that one that won't be complete until Christ returns. Job, Isaiah, and Jeremiah describe or give us a picture of what this process looks like. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Verse 9. Here's the description that Job gives of an individual who is in God's hand. "Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again?" Just simply means that Job realized that in God's hands he was just clay, something that could be molded, fashioned by him. He goes on later to say in chapter 33 and verse 6, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay." He recognizes that God is the one who is shaping him. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 64. Verse 8, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." You know, when clay is soft, it's really easy to mold. It's kind of like taking Play-Doh right out of the can and shaping it, doing whatever you want to with it, taking it and making something of it. And that's what Isaiah is describing us as, Play-Doh or clay, being able to be fashioned by God. That verse simply means that when we obey God, He is able to shape us into what He wants us to be. And I love going to Greenfield Village and just going to the different shops, watching all the different skilled people do their thing, and just seeing them make something out of pieces of straw and fashioning iron and metal and glass and pottery, going to the pottery house and watching that take place. Potter takes a lump of clay and he puts it on that wheel and he starts to spin the wheel and he'll put some water on it to just make it moldable, easier to work with. And sometimes if there's a little stone or a hard piece of clay in there, they might have to stop and take it out or fold it all back in and start over again so that he can fashion it into what he wants it to become. The clay just continues to spin and the potter makes it into different pieces of pottery, a jar, a bowl, a plate, just some unique things. When I was in grade school, a long time ago, we were able to go and watch a potter as one of our field trips. And afterwards, we were able to come back and in our art class, we were given a little piece of clay. And we were able to shape that clay into whatever we wanted. And I made a little pitcher out of it. And then we were able to take and glaze it with some stuff that made it shine. And then we could even put some marbles on the inside so that it, when it went to the kiln to be dried, shaped, finished shaping into what it was to become, those marbles would melt in the bottom. I still have that little clay pitcher, sits on my desk at home. God is able to take us and to shape us into so many different things. He is the potter and we are the clay or the Play-Doh. The verse I just read said that we are the work of His hands. That means He made us to be just the way we are. You are His creative handiwork. The same God who made the stars and the planets, the plants and the birds and the animals made you. The Bible has something to say about that. You all know about King David, right? He's the guy who fought Goliath with a sling and some stones, and he played a harp and he wrote a lot of songs. We call them the Psalms. He wrote some while he was a shepherd taking care of family sheep. He also wrote some when he was being chased by Saul. One of the passages that he wrote helps us to understand the way in which God was working in him. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The word marvelous there in that verse means extraordinary or incredible. So when you look in the mirror in the morning and you see how God has shaped you, your character, you are incredible to Him. You are a marvelous piece of work to Him. No matter what anyone else may say about you, the Bible says that you are extraordinary because God made you that way. You are like Play-Doh in God's hands. I said there was Job and Isaiah. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. I want to begin at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping for the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed, I want you to get this, best to him. Best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that, I'm going to stop right there at verse 6. Can the clay ever say to the potter, I don't like the way you've made me, I'm going to wait, make myself? I mean, we might try. But the clay can never really say that I am going to do what I'm, you know, get your hands off of me because I'm going to be my own. God is the one who is the potter. God is shaping you into something special. And it is a choice on our part to determine how pliable we are in God's hands. It is our choice to determine how pliable we are in God's hands. Would you agree with me that when we trust Christ, we have all of the Holy Spirit? He's not doled out a little bit at a time. We don't get a little bit here, a little bit there. There isn't any measure that once achieved, you get more of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you attend church 100 times, then you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Or if you memorize a bunch of verses, then you get a little bit more. If you are a Sunday school teacher, or you work in the church in some capacity, then you get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. Or if you give $100, every $100 you give towards the church or to some charity, then you get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way, does it? We have all of the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a follow-up question. How much of the Holy Spirit, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? If He has given to us, if we have all of the Holy Spirit, how much have we given to Him of ourselves? Because we can't become pliable in God's hands until and unless we start giving ourselves more of ourselves to Him. If that were the case, if He had all of us, then Galatians 5:22 and 23 would be evident in each of us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things would be very evident if the Holy Spirit had all of us. We are a spiritual work in progress. The man who owned the house before we bought it used to make things out of wood. We found some things in the workshop that showed us that he liked to tinker with wood. And we found a number of different things that were showing us that he wanted to make some puppets. There were some arms that had hinges and wrists and hands, and so you could see how he was carving out the hands. And on one of them, I found that it's like the giant in the Old Testament who had six fingers on his hand, because he had six fingers, thumb and five fingers. And so the other ones had five, so I don't know where he went to school or what model he was using, but this one had six. He liked to make things out of wood, and there's a bowl that he was shaping as well, and you could see that he had spun it on the lathe, and he had taken some woodworking tools, and he was trying to make some floral designs in the outside of the bowl. But everything we found was incomplete. It hadn't yet been finished. And that's God working in us. What He is doing today, He's not finished with you yet. He's still shaping you into the kind of person that will grow up to love Him and obey Him. Every day He's working to smooth out those rough edges, those rough spots. Things like saying unkind words or being disobedient or anything that displeases God. In the verses I read earlier, we found that God takes us just like a potter takes a lump of clay and makes us into something beautiful and useful. And Jeremiah was told by God to go and visit that potter's house and to see the potter shaping him. And he explained that God is working in us the same way. He's taking out the lumps and He's making us smooth and into something that is beautiful and useful for His purpose, for His glory. Uses all kinds of things to shape us. He uses a spouse, He uses children, He uses parents, He uses teachers and pastors and people that we know. That's why I think it's important in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man will sharpen another. God uses a lot of ways to sharpen us. In the Old Testament, it says that parents shape us and so on. And we have friends, and how important it is to have friends who will shape us into something that God desires for us to become. Even at 82, my dad recognizes that he's still not where he needs to be. That there are still some rough edges that God is working on him to become more like him in character. And as long as we are alive, there will be always something that God wants to shape in our life. Someone recently shared with me that they are praying this year that God would shape their kindness. He wants to shape everything about us. As I was driving down this morning in the kind of nasty weather, it was snowing and the roads are all covered, and I'm trying to be careful, and I'm passing a car on the left-hand side as I'm coming between White Lake Road and the next one's Clyde Road, right? Am I on the right way? So I'm going up the hill, and I'm on the left-hand side going up, and there's a truck that's coming in behind me quite fast. And so I had passed the car on my right, and you know how when you get that buildup of snow in the center and you want to be careful when you're going over. Well, this truck had come right up on my bumper, really wanting me to move over more quickly than I wanted to, because I wanted to make sure I had plenty of distance behind me so that I didn't fishtail and spin out or do anything that would cause an accident. Well, here's this truck. And so as I'm thinking about this guy, and I become a bit irritated that he's getting so close on these really slippery roads, and I just said out loud, thinking that he would hear me, and I'm like, oh, come on, really? God is shaping me. Patience and kindness and gentleness. He's shaping you. He wants to shape our attitude, doing things cheerfully. He wants to shape our behavior, doing things right away or not doing things we know that are wrong. There is always some room to improve so that we act like Christ. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship, which means that He is always working on us. I want to look at a couple of verses this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That help us to see that this is a process. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Here's the part that I want you to get to show you that it is a work in progress, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we allow God's holy word to work in us, He is doing a work that will change our character. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 11. It was He who gave some of the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You notice the kind of the progress we make as we allow God to fashion us? Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, all of this, or have already been made perfect. You notice Paul even recognizes that there is work in him that God is doing. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. One more passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you. In the King James, it's perfect. He will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So the question this morning is, are you willing to allow God to shape you? As painful as it may be at times, are you willing to let God shape you? Third rock that my dad picked up that morning. There was that jagged rock. There was that semi-smooth rock, recognizing that God is shaping him, sanding away those rough areas. But the third rock, unique to all the other three, what is it? Is that it was smooth. Not perfectly round, but it was smooth. He said that is what his life will be like when he goes to heaven to be with Christ. God will be done shaping him. When he gets to heaven, he will be perfect. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, beloved, or dearly beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, that verse says that as Jesus appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. I like to think of it, as I have shared with you before, that I'm not what I was and neither am I yet what I'm going to be. Thank God I'm not that jagged stone. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to work in me, smoothing out those rough edges in my life to become more like your character. But I will never be all that his character is or that he wants me to be in this life. But when this life ends, I will be like Christ. I will be perfect in every way. That nature that is his will be mine. John admits that he isn't quite sure what that will be like, but he knows that he's going to be perfect in every way. That's our goal. That's God's goal. I'm no longer the rough, sharp stone that I used to be before I became a Christian. I'm now the Play-Doh letting God shape me the way that he wants. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to be perfect because I'm going to see Christ. Until then, I'm still a lump of clay. I'm still trying to be moldable, pliable in his hand to allow his character to be formed in me. So maybe as a reminder, you might want to pick up three stones. Or maybe go to the store and pick up a little jar of Play-Doh to remind you that you're still being shaped by God, that there is yet work to be done. So this morning, I guess the question to ask, are you a jagged rock today? Do you need to trust Christ and let him start a work of transforming you? Are you a semi-smooth rock, allowing God to do his work in you? That you're sitting here right now tells me you're not yet that third rock. But know that when that day comes, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will become perfect just as he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you still work with us, for your patience to mold us, your hands to shape us. And I would pray, Father, that we would allow you. You have given to us the means by which you desire to shape us through your Spirit and your Word. And I pray that we will humble ourselves and allow you to do the work in us that you want to accomplish in this life, to become more like Christ in character. But we recognize that it won't be complete until we see Christ in person. So in anticipation of that day, John concludes that we are to make ourselves pure even as he is pure, make ourselves holy even as he is holy. So it would be my desire, Lord, that today we would allow you to shape us, to be more pliable in your hands. And thank you, Father, for what you're going to do through us and in us. It's all for your glory, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.